Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to those who are with us today at the study. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you for another wonderful, beautiful week. We thank you, Father, for all your provisions that you give us, and we thank you for protecting us in such a chaotic world, and we thank you for calling us out of this world into your marvelous light. We thank you for giving us your spirit and setting us apart as children in your family. And Father, we just ask your spirit to guide and lead this study of your word, and that you would help us to draw closer to you. And we thank you so much for the great sacrifice of sending your son to this earth to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, today we are going over lesson 20 on what is the Holy Spirit. I skipped lesson 19 on who is the Messiah of Israel, because in a couple of months when Passover is coming, I'll be doing a whole dissertation on that. So I figure I'll just wait on that one for now. I think in the next couple of weeks we'll do a couple more, probably on a few more, maybe clean and unclean, and tithing, a couple of doctrinal issues, and then we'll go off and we'll start doing one of the books again. Maybe we'll do like one or two of the minor prophets, and then we'll also do some of the shorter books in the New Testament, you know, of the like Book of Jacob or Book of Jude or one of them, Book of John. But we'll see. But we'll be moving ahead after just doing a few more from the lessons. And I figured it would be good to at least, maybe not do every lesson, but do at least the ones that are important, the ones that are very much misunderstood, like what we're going over today. So today we're going over what is the Holy Spirit. And I said this a few weeks ago when we were going over lesson 17 on the immortal soul, that there are certain doctrines in Christianity that are just taken for granted. People believe it, but they never really thought about it, and they aren't true, like the immortal soul, that there is an immortal soul. And the Bible is very clear that soul that sins, it shall die. Also, you know, we'll see this with other things. Sunday worship, there's nowhere ever in the Bible where it ever talks about the Sabbath being changed to Sunday, and yet that's one of the, you know, ones. But I would say what we're going to go over today with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity, it's not only probably the biggest lie that Christianity has, but it's their most important lie. And it's actually the thing that Christianity will judge you if they even consider you a Christian, a believer in Yeshua, you know. So it's amazing. I remember years and years and years ago when I was part of the Church of God, and we were looking for places to meet. And at that point, I was in charge of finding meeting halls for us. And I remember when I would call places up and let them know, you know, we're a congregation, this and that. That's the first thing they would ask, a lot of them, you know, do you believe in the Trinity? And if you don't believe in the Trinity, they would not even rent you their hall. They didn't even want you there. So it's very misunderstood. So we'll go over that today, and then we'll see where we take this from here. So like I said, the word Trinity is never in the Bible. You never see that word once. It's not there. And yet it's the most foundational belief of Christians, of something that they can't even understand. So like I said, not even once do you find that word there. Yahweh never describes himself as a Trinity. Some people say because we believe in Yahweh the Father and Yahweh the Son, that we believe in a Twinity, you know, instead of a Trinity. But that's not true also, as we're going to see, because the word Trinity does not actually mean, you know, three deities. And to be honest with you, even though it's the most foundational belief to most Christians, almost any Christian in the world, you know, and I don't know if you've ever tried this. I know I have many, many, probably hundreds of times when I'm talking to a Christian about this and they say, oh, yeah, they firmly believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. They actually don't even know what they believe. They don't even understand what they believe. Because most people, when they're explaining the Trinity to you, they're saying that there are three Elohims. There's an Elohim the Father, there's an Elohim the Son, and there's an Elohim called the Holy Spirit. They're thinking that's what the Trinity is, and that's what they're believing, when actually that is not the Trinity. The Trinity doctrine says that there is one Elohim made up of three separate character traits or hypostases. Where does the Trinity doctrine come from? We're going to go over it here today. It comes from Catholicism, the universal church. Catholic simply means universal, and that's where this comes from. So, you know, for somebody that believes that Yahweh the Father is a separate being, Yahweh Yeshua the Son is a separate being, and there's a third being called the Holy Spirit, even though it's incorrect, it's not so dangerous because at least they believe in the Father and the Son. But people that are believing in the Trinity, they're denying the Son, as we're going to see here today. So the Trinity is not three Elohim. It is one Elohim made up of three character traits. And like I said, you know, I may be a husband, I may be a father, and I may be a son to my parents. So I might have three different character traits in my personality. One is a husband, one is a father, and one is a son. But I'm still one person. I'm not three different people. So I'm going to read you here from the Catholic Encyclopedia themselves, and this is what they say on the dogma of the Trinity, that the Trinity is the term employed to signify the central doctrine of the Christian religion, the truth that in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thus, in the words of the Athanasian Creed, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three Gods, but one God. So that's the point, like I said. And they use examples such as the sun, you know, where they say you have the sun itself, then you have the rays of the sun and the brightness of the sun. So those are three aspects, but there's one sun. So that's why it's clearly important for Christians to understand this, that when they are believing in the doctrine of the Trinity, not only isn't it true, but they are actually believing, they're denying that there's a Father and a Son, which is actually the doctrine of the anti-Messiah. If we go to 2 John 1 and verse 7, Scripture actually calls the denying of two beings, Elohim the Father and Elohim the Son, the spirit of the anti-Messiah. 2 John 1:7 says, because many deceivers went out in the world, those not confessing Yeshua Messiah to have come in the flesh, such a person is a deceiver and an anti-Messiah. Watch yourself that we may not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Everyone transgressing and not abiding in the doctrine of Messiah does not have Yahweh. The one abiding in the doctrine of Messiah, this one has the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bear this doctrine, do not receive him into the house and do not speak a greeting to him. For the one speaking a greeting shares in his evil works. So the Trinity doctrine is nowhere found in Scripture and denies the existence of two Elohim beings called Yahweh the Father and Yeshua Yahweh his Son. Yahweh is the Creator's family name. And when a believer joins covenant with Yahweh and receives his spirit and is adopted into his family and becomes a literal child of Yahweh, he or she is baptized into the family name of Yahweh. We went over this in lesson 3. And this lesson basically is broken down into two parts. The first part is explaining exactly what the Holy Spirit is and what it's not. And the second part is showing the Holy Spirit in our life. What does it do to us once you receive the Holy Spirit? So Yahweh is a family, and he's expanding his family with creating spirit-begotten children who will be raised at the resurrection if they're faithful unto death. So like I said, you can go to lesson 3. You could read more about this in the family of Yahweh. The Trinity doctrine completely negates the concept of the Yahweh family and only negates his master plan of adopting, and also negates his master plan of adopting true believers into his family through the new covenant in the shed blood of Yeshua Messiah. So, like we said, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. You never hear it anywhere in the New Testament. You never hear Yeshua talking about it at all. We'll get into more of that a little later in the study. You never see ever Yeshua praying to the Holy Spirit, only to the Father. And you never hear any of the apostles or early Testament writings ever talking about a Trinity. So if that's the case, where on earth did it come from? The most important doctrine in the Catholic Church, that's not even in Scripture, where did it come from? Well, in the 4th century, there was an evil pagan emperor named Constantine. And Constantine, in 313 AD, was going out to fight a battle. And the night before he went out to fight a battle, he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a gigantic cross. He went out and he won the battle. And after that, he claimed that now I am a Christian. Unfortunately, it may sound good on the onset, but as we go into the story deeper, we find out that he claimed to be a Christian, quote unquote, without ever repenting of his sins or idolatry and his paganism. And actually, he never even was baptized, even until his death. So what did Constantine do? He actually syncretized his pagan beliefs with the newfound Christian ones. So he took the beliefs he had as a sun worshiper, he mixed them in with certain Christian beliefs of the bishops at that time, and he made this new religion that he called the Universal Church, which is the Catholic Church. That's what Catholic means. If we look at the book from Gibbons called Triumph of Christendom, this is what he says about Constantine and Constantine's conviction in becoming a Christian. He says, Constantine's religious devotion was peculiarly directed toward the genius of the sun. He was a sun worship. Constantine also, in the Council of Nicaea, 324 AD, not only is that when the Trinity started, as we're going to talk about, but we talked about a few weeks back with Christmas, right? That's where Christmas came from that time. And also, that's where Sunday worship came from. That's where the Sabbath was actually outlawed, if you can believe that it was outlawed in Sunday worship. And why? Because we see it here. Because his devotion was peculiarly directed toward the genius of the sun. And he was pleased to be represented with the symbols of the God of light and poetry. The unerring shafts of that deity, the brightness of his eyes, seemed to point him out as the patron of a young hero. The altars of Apollo were crowned with the votive offerings of Constantine, and the credulous multitude were taught to believe that the emperor, Constantine, was permitted to behold with mortal eyes the visible majesty of their tutelary deity. The sun was universally celebrated as the invincible guide and protector of Constantine. That's from the Triumph of Constantine. So you could read a lot more about this and see that, like I said, when you look at Constantine, Constantine was not a true believer, but Constantine was a pagan and was one of the worst things that ever happened because, like I said, from that point on, you actually have two religions. My book, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her, you could read it. If anybody has never had that book, you could write us for a free copy. But in that book, I extensively go over about Constantine because that's the beginning of the, like I said, the Universal Church, the false Christianity where the true believers went to the wilderness. So it's clear that Constantine was never a true believer in Yeshua and did not repent of his sins and his paganism. And like I said, was not ever properly immersed in the family name of Yahweh Yeshua. He simply combined his pagan customs with some new ones and formed a new religion that he called Christianity or the Catholic Universal Church. It should also be noted that after Constantine's so-called conversion, he had his own son and wife killed. So if that's a believer, excuse me. In 324 AD, Constantine had a conference of all bishops, like we said, the Council of Nicaea, with this new Christianity and officially brought in his pagan heresies as the official doctrine of the Roman Empire. And this is where, like I said, Christmas came from. Like we said, the Saturnalia, all of these demonically inspired pagan feasts that came in at that time, Ishtar Sunday, and so on. So it was during this conference that a man named Arius came about with the doctrine that Yeshua did not pre-exist. So I guess they never thought about this before, what was, about Yeshua. But Arius comes across and he brings this doctrine out that Yeshua never pre-existed. He was and was not the eternal son of Yahweh, but merely a created man. So what happens? Constantine gets his lackey bishops together and he has them go and have a conference on this, like I said, at Nicaea, and they come up with the Trinity doctrine. That's where it comes from. So it never came from Scripture. It never came from Yeshua. It never came from the disciples. It came from 300 and some odd years later from Catholic bishops that didn't have the truth. So, and again, the Trinity doctrine denies the very existence of Yeshua Messiah and claims that Elohim is one being with three distinct personalities or functions. So again, make sure if ever you talk to someone who's trying to convince you of the Trinity, or make sure they understand that, that the Trinity is not three Elohim. The Trinity is one Elohim with three personalities or functions. And although this is where the Trinity doctrine blended with Constantine's Christianity, it's not where the Trinity doctrine started before. So why is Constantine bringing the doctrine in? It's because he was pagan. He was a pagan worshiper. But the Trinity doctrine goes back thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. And almost every ancient pagan society had some form of a triune deity. The Hindus had the Trinity of Brahma, Shiva, and Vishnu. The Egyptians had Osiris and Horus and Isis. And the Babylonian Trinity consisted of Nimrod, Semiramis, and Temes. We talked about this, remember, when we were talking about the Christmas tree and the paganism in Christmas, you know, and Semiramis believing that Nimrod, who had died, was resurrected as baby Temes under the Christmas tree. But something happened this week that's very interesting that I think connects here also with this, because there was a big story in the news because one of the senators, Senator Cleaver, I think his name is, Emmanuel Cleaver, who's a Methodist pastor, he was saying the prayer in the Congress this week. And they made a big deal because at the end of the prayer, he says, you know, amen and ah, women. And then it's a big talk everywhere, you know, about, you know, because the Congress of the United States of America is making a new rule that everything has to be gender neutral. You can't say man, you can't say woman, you can't say husband, you can't say wife, you can't say boy, you can't say girl, all this nonsense. So that's a big thing. And of course, it's ridiculous because amen has nothing to do with men. It has to do, it means so be it. It's a word, amena in Hebrew, that means faith. So it has nothing to do with men or women. It has to do with faith. So, but of course, like I said, they always get caught up on all this nonsense. But what they missed in his prayer, when he said he was praying to, he said, G-O-D, and he used the name Brahma. He used he was praying not to Yahweh, you know, not even to G-O-D, God. He was praying to the deity of the Hindus. Can you imagine in the Senate or the, you know, the Congress, the United States of America, you know, which is, it's just shocking. And I didn't hear anybody, because I heard it on the news. And as I heard this, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I had to listen to it several times before realizing and hearing that literally he was praying to Brahma. So it's like, wow, this is where these people believe. But like I said, the Trinity goes way back about 4,000 years. And it started with this Sumerians, who were ancient people that were taken over later, you know, by the Assyrians and by Babylon. And there were actually Sumerians in Israel. They had ancient ones of them. We've been in the tombs of them. They have actually unbelievable 4,000-year-old tombs in Israel with painted of the tombs that are there still from that time. But the Sumerians had a trinity of Anu, who was the primary god of heaven. And then Enlil, the wind god, you know, the god of the earth. And then Enki, who was the god of waters and the master of wisdom. So the historian H.W.S. Sags explains that the Babylonian triad consisted of also three gods of basic rank and order, whose interrelationship is the core of their natures. So again, this is where this all comes from, and this is where, you know, like I said, the paganism of it. The early believers never believed this heresy of Constantine and always believed that there were two eternal beings, Yahweh the Father in heaven and Yeshua his Son, who came to earth to die for the sins of mankind. This is what was always believed. Even when you see, even Thomas, remember doubting Thomas when he comes in and, you know, he wasn't there when Yeshua appeared to the 11, right? And then when Yeshua did come later and he was there, and Thomas, what did Thomas say? You know, unless I see the touch, the holes in his side and the holes in his hands, I won't believe. So then Yeshua shows him the holes in his side and the holes in his hand. And what does Thomas say? He says, my master and my Elohim. My master and my Elohim. So the early believers believed in that. They believed, they never believed that Yeshua was Yahweh the Father. They never believed they were the same being. A matter of fact, like I said, there's 13 times in the New Testament where you see Yahweh the Father sitting on his throne and Yeshua Yahweh the Son sitting at the right of him right now in heaven. So it's that's something, and like I said, the word Trinity is nowhere found in the Bible. You never see a third throne with another being sitting on it. You never see the Holy Spirit personified that way. So now that we can conclusively show that the doctrine of the Trinity is not founded on the biblical text, but was actually rooted in paganism, let's look at the existence of the Ruach HaKodesh, in Hebrew, or the Holy Spirit in English, and see exactly what role the Holy Spirit plays in Scripture and the plan of Elohim. So the first thing I want to show is, I'm going to just read a lot of Scripture here now, that nowhere in Scripture does it ever show the Ruach HaKodesh, you know, the Holy Spirit, being a separate being with free will apart from Yahweh the Father or Yeshua the Son. There's not one Scripture that ever does that. You never see the Holy Spirit appear to a human being. You never see the Holy Spirit manifested where you could physically see it as a personified being and talking to someone or doing something. You never see it that way. So I want to read a whole bunch of Scriptures here, and then we could start looking at exactly what we're saying. So Genesis 1:2, first Scripture where we see it. And the earth being without form and empty, and darkness on the face of the deep, and the Ruach of Elohim, the Ruach of Elohim, the Spirit of Elohim, moving gently on the face of the waters. So the Spirit of Elohim was moving gently on the face of the waters. Genesis 6, in verse 3, the beginning part, says, and Yahweh said, my Spirit, my Ruach, shall not always strive with mankind. My Ruach. And the word Ruach in Hebrew, it literally means wind, because it's power. It's the power of Yahweh. The same way that on the day of Pentecost, when the Ruach came into the room, it was filled, that you saw the wind and the Spirit was stirred up, because it's the power of Yahweh. It's Yahweh's power. It's his mind. It's part of him. It's his thought process. And it's powerful, but it's not a separate being. Isaiah 11 and verse 2. And the Spirit, the Ruach of Yahweh, shall rest on him, talking about on the Messiah. He will have the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. So again, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 It's talking about the Messiah, and it's talking about the Spirit of Yahweh and the characteristics of the Spirit that we see here. Isaiah 42:1, again talking about the Messiah. Behold, my servant, I will support him, my elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit on him. He shall bring forth justice to the nations. I have put my Spirit on him. So we can be clothed with the Holy Spirit, right? We could be clothed with the power of Yahweh, with the Spirit. But you're not clothed with a person. You wouldn't say, you know, and I was clothed with Elder Don. Maybe you put on Elder Don's clothes. You know, you might have put my jacket on if I lent you my jacket. So you could be clothed with my clothes, but you wouldn't be clothed by me. I wouldn't be hanging on your back and clothed by you. So that's what I'm trying to say, that the Holy Spirit is Yahweh's power. So when you're clothed with him, when his power is put on you, that's exactly what it is. Isaiah 61 and verse 1, the beginning part. The Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is on me. The Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is on me. Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. I will put my Spirit within you. So again, that's not a person. It's not a person being put within you. The only time a person was ever put within that I could think of is with Jonah, when Jonah was within the whale. So at that point, you could say a person was put within the whale. But there's no other example we ever see in Scripture of someone being put inside of somebody else. But Yahweh's Spirit, his power, his mind, right? The one Spirit of Yahweh, the one Ruach of Yahweh, can be put inside of you. Ezekiel 39 and verse 29. Ezekiel 39 and verse 29. And I will not anymore hide my face from them, for I have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel, declares Adonai Yahweh. I have poured out my Spirit. And we see that a lot of times, right? In the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, that the Spirit of Yahweh is compared to water. That's why we have baptism, right? It's compared to a dove, we see, as when Yeshua is being baptized and the dove is coming upon him. But we also see that Yahweh said, that Yeshua says, you know, that his Spirit is like living water is coming out of your belly, because water is like the Ruach. The Ruach is wind, right? It's power. And running water has some of the most power in the world. And that's one of the reasons why it hasn't really caught on in the world yet. But it's a great way of power. You see windmills, and windmills a lot of times are run by water. And who knows in the kingdom if that will be a lot of how we'll get our energy will be from running water that will be giving the energy to different engines and things that we might need for power. But we see that here, like he says, I have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel. Luke 1 and verse 15 says, for he shall be great in the eyes of Yahweh, and he shall not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Right? Talking about John the Baptist. He will be filled of the Ruach HaKodesh. Verse 35 of Luke 1, same chapter. And the cherub answered and said to her, the Ruach HaKodesh will come, and the power of the Most High will rest upon you. The Ruach HaKodesh will come, and the power of the Most High. That's what the Ruach is. It's Yahweh's power. Verse 67, the same verse, Luke 1 and verse 67. And his father, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and prophesied. He was filled of the Ruach HaKodesh and prophesied. If we go to Luke 11 and verse 13, Luke 11 and verse 13, he says, and if you who are evil, you know to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven will give the Ruach HaKodesh to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. If you are evil, you know to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father from heaven will give the Ruach HaKodesh to those who ask him? John 20 and verse 22. John Yochanan 20 and verse 22. And saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Ruach HaKodesh. So Yeshua, he breathed on them, right? Because what does ruach mean? Wind or breath. So he breathes the breath of life on them to receive the ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of Yahweh. Acts 1 and verse 5. For John indeed baptized in water, but you will be baptized, immersed in the ruach HaKodesh not many days after. Acts 1 and verse 8, three verses down. But when the Spirit of holiness comes upon you, you shall receive the power, and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? So when the ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of holiness, comes on you, you will receive power. It is the power of Yahweh. Acts 4, a couple pages over in verse 8. Then being filled of the ruach HaKodesh, Peter said to him, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, listen. Right? Peter being filled with the ruach HaKodesh, the spirit, the power of Yahweh. Acts 4 and verse 31, down toward the bottom of the chapter. And they having prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. And they were all filled with the ruach HaKodesh and spoke the word of Yahweh with boldness. They were filled with the ruach HaKodesh. Acts 15. Right, this is the council when they had the council on circumcision. Acts 15. And Yahweh, who knows what is in the hearts, testified concerning them and gave to them the Holy Spirit, as he did to us. Yahweh gave to them the ruach HaKodesh. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. Even he having sealed us and having given the earnest, the down payment of the ruach in our hearts. So right now we know that we have a down payment of the ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. We don't have the fullness of it. But we know when Yeshua returns and we shed these earthly bodies, we will be a glorified spirit and we will have the fullness of the ruach at that time. Matthew 3 and verse 11. Talking about Yochanan the Baptist. I indeed baptize you in water to repentance, but he who is coming after me, talking about Yeshua, is stronger than me, of whom I am not worthy to remove the sandals. He will baptize you in the ruach HaKodesh and fire, right? That's what we said, the three baptisms. Water baptism, spirit baptism, and fire baptism. He will baptize you in the ruach HaKodesh and fire. John 1 in verse 33. John 1 in verse 33. And I did not know him, but the one sending me to baptize in water, that one said to me, this is again John the Baptist speaking, on whoever you see the Spirit coming down and abiding on him, this is the one baptizing in the ruach HaKodesh. Acts 2 and verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Yeshua, Yahweh, for the forgiveness of the sins, that you may receive the gift of the ruach HaKodesh, the gift of the Spirit of holiness. Acts 10 and verse 38. Yeshua, the one from Nazareth, how Yahweh anointed him with the ruach HaKodesh and with power. Anointed him with the ruach HaKodesh and with power. A few verses down, Acts 10:44. As Simon was yet speaking these words, the ruach HaKodesh rested on all those hearing the word. It rested on them. And the brothers, those circumcised who came with him, were amazed and astonished that the gift of the ruach was even poured upon Gentiles. The gift of the Spirit, the power of Yahweh. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. While you were kept by the power of Elohim, being guarded through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. While you were kept by the power of Elohim. That's what his Spirit is. So, if somebody is honest with themselves, there is absolutely nothing in any of the many given examples above that I just read that would make you think that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is a separate being apart from Yahweh with a free will. Nothing. Zero. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is very clearly defined as the wonderful power of Yahweh. It is the very mind of Yahweh and Yeshua and what makes them think and love and work. But nowhere in Scripture is the Ruach HaKodesh defined as a separate entity apart from Yahweh or Yeshua. And like I said, just think, in all the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, do you ever even once see the Holy Spirit speaking to a person in a bodily form? No. The other thing that's very interesting is, you know, we talk about, you know, the name of our congregation is Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. And because Yeshua said to keep the congregation in the Father's name. And that's one of the other mysteries. You know, we talked about all these falsehoods that are there, you know, that Christianity believes, but is not in the Bible. Well, when you look at the names of Yahweh and Yeshua, right? Just in the Tanakh, you know, the Tanakh, almost 7,000 times the name Yahweh is in the Tanakh. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And Christians don't use it. They don't even know it, most people. Most people use the name Jesus, which is a Greek hybrid name. That is not the Savior's name. The Savior's name is Yahshua. And I didn't name him that. That's with the when the cherub Gabriel came to Miriam and Joseph. That's what he said, that Yahweh said to call the child Yeshua. So Yahweh named his own child. But yet in the entirety of the Bible, you never see the Holy Spirit with a name. The name Ruach just means wind. It's not a personal name. So it's not if the Holy Spirit was a separate entity, if it was a person, what's its name, right? We know Yahweh's name, the Father, Yahweh. We know Yeshua's name, Yeshua, Yahweh. What would the Holy Spirit's name be? It doesn't have a name because it's not a person. It's not an entity. It's not a separate being the way the Father and the Son is. And like I said, you never see it speaking. You never see it in a bodily form. You only see it as a power that's being poured out or being given to somebody. Let's take a look here again to the New Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 8, page 574, what it says on the Holy Spirit. It says, very rarely do the Old Testament writers attribute to Elohim's spirit emotions or intellectual activity, right? Very rarely. When such expressions are used, they are mere figures of speech that are explained by the fact that the Ruach, the Spirit, was regarded also as the seat of intellectual acts and feelings. Neither is there found in rabbinical literature the notion that Elohim's Spirit is an intermediary between being between Elohim and the world. So the notion of the Holy Spirit being a separate person apart from Yahweh was not in the thought process of the ancient biblical people. It's just not there. Nowhere in the Old Testament or the Tanakh do we ever see a biblical person speaking to the Holy Spirit or recognizing it as a separate being apart from Yahweh. So they seem to know who the Malak, the messenger of Yahweh, was. You know, we see several times there, right, with Gideon, with Samson's mother and father, but never, we don't ever see anyone in the Holy, in the Old Testament thinking that the Holy Spirit is a person. And a matter of fact, you know, at the feast we were going over in our preschooling before the feast about the Qumran sect and talking about them, we had two classes on that. And when you look at the Qumran sect, one of the reasons why the scholars say that the people in Qumran could not have been quote-unquote Christians or true believers is because they did not believe the Holy Spirit was a person. They didn't believe in the Trinity, but they believed the Ruach HaKodesh was the power of Elohim, just like we do. So they actually believed exactly what is true. So let's look at a few more scriptures to prove this point that the Ruach cannot be a person. Zechariah 4:6, one of my favorite scriptures. Then he answered and spoke to me, saying, "This is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but but by my ruach, by my spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. Not by power, but by my spirit, right? The power of Yahweh. Acts 10 and verse 38. Yeshua, the one from Nazareth, how Yahweh anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Yahweh anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. So clearly we see the Holy Spirit is the wonderful, amazing power of Yahweh. The Holy Spirit is not a person, but is a gift of the actual power of Yahweh that one can receive. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "For this reason I remind you to stir up the gift of Yahweh which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Right? The Holy Spirit needs to be stirred up. He's saying this metaphorically because it's a gift that Yahweh gives us. It's his power in us, but it can stay stagnant. It can stay stagnant because the Holy Spirit, just like a seed when you're planting a plant, it could be a tomato plant or a broccoli plant. It starts out as just a seed, and you have to water it and water it and water it. And as you water it, it grows into fruition. So the Holy Spirit is the same way. It starts out as a small seed, and the more that you yield to it, and the more you spiritually water it, the more it's going to grow. So you do have to stir it. But this is not terminology that would be spoken of as a person. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. So you wouldn't say that about a person. You know, do not quench Joe. What would that mean? What on earth would that mean? The Holy Spirit can be quenched. A person cannot be quenched. Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works in righteousness, which we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Ruach HaKodesh, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Yeshua Messiah, our Savior. Right? He poured out the Ruach on us. The Holy Spirit must be renewed and poured out. This could not be speaking of a person. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. But if anyone is not the Spirit of Messiah, this one does not belong to him. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. It says, in whom you have heard the word of truth, which is the good news of your salvation, in him you have believed, so you were sealed with the Holy Spirit that was promised. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit that was promised, which is the pledge of our inheritance, right? It's the down payment to the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So upon repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands of an ordained elder, a person receives a down payment of Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit. This could not be referring to a person. You wouldn't receive a down payment of a person. You wouldn't receive a hand or leg, a part of a person. Did the Apostle Paul believe the Holy Spirit was a separate person from Yahweh the Father in a third part of the Trinity? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, I'm going to read you here. Paul had 13 epistles. In almost every epistle, he started the same way. And I'm going to read a few of them to you. I'll read here in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from Yahweh our Father and the Master Yeshua Messiah. I give thanks to my Elohim always concerning you for the grace of Yahweh given to you in Messiah Yeshua. 2 Corinthians 1, 2 and 3. Grace to you and peace from Yahweh our Father and the Master Yeshua Messiah. Blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, the Father of compassions and Elohim of all comfort. How about Galatians? Let's go to Galatians. Chapter 1, 3, and 4. Grace to you and peace from Yahweh the Father and our Master Yeshua Messiah, who gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us out of the present evil age according to the will of our Elohim and Father. So almost every epistle of Paul starts the same way, where he's saying grace and peace from Yahweh the Father and our Master Yeshua Messiah. Never mentioning a third being. Never mentioning a separate entity called the Holy Spirit, which is not a name anyway. Like I said, it's just a title. So it's interesting that if the Ruach HaKodesh was a being, if it was a separate entity of some kind of trinity, right? That's an equal trinity of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Boy, wouldn't that be insulting of Paul to in every letter address the Father and the Son, but not the Spirit. Let's look at a couple more. Ephesians 1 in verse 2 and 3. Ephesians 1, 2 and 3. Grace to you and peace from Yahweh, our Father, and our Master Yeshua Messiah. Blessed is the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven through Yeshua. Philippians 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace to you from Yahweh, our Father, and the Master Yeshua Messiah. Colossians 1, 2 and 3. Colossians 1 and 2 and 3. To the saints and faithful brothers in Messiah in Colossae, grace and peace to you from Yahweh our Father and the Master Yeshua Messiah. We give thanks always to Yahweh the Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, and we always pray for you. How about Thessalonians? Same thing, Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the congregation, to the Thessalonians, in Yahweh the Father and the Master Yeshua Messiah. Grace and peace to you from Yahweh our Father and the Master Yeshua Messiah. 2 Thessalonians says the same exact thing. So the Apostle Paul had more New Testament writings than any other person, 14 altogether. He saw Yeshua and was taught by him personally for 3 years. He had a spiritual insight to the grace of Yahweh like no other New Testament believers. And yet in every single letter he writes, he starts by addressing, thanking Yahweh the Father and his Son, Yeshua Messiah, never mentioning a third part, never mentioning the Holy Spirit as an entity. Never even once is there recognition to a third party called the Holy Spirit. Never once in any letter does he greet or speak to the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit was indeed a separate person of a three-sided Trinity, it would be inconceivable the Apostle Paul would write 14 epistles and never greet the Holy Spirit even once. This again is clear evidence that neither the apostles nor the early believers thought that the Holy Spirit was a separate person or entity, but knew that it was the glorious power in mind of Yahweh. Period. I don't know how you could look at that and still think that the Holy Spirit is a person. And also of great importance is the fact that Scripture clearly reveals Yahweh the Father in heaven is the Father of Yeshua. And yet, if we look at the following scripture in Matthew 1:20, look what it says. And as he was thinking about these things, talking about Joseph, the father of Yeshua, behold, a cherub of Yahweh was seen by him in a dream, saying, Yosef, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam as your wife, for that in her is generated by the Holy Spirit, right? We see in Luke the same thing, Luke 1:34 and 35. And Miriam said to the cherub, how will this be? When the cherub says she's going to have a child, and she says, how will this be since I do not know a man? And the cherub answered and said, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, will come and the power of the highest will rest upon you. Because of this, he who was born of you is holy and will be called the Son of Yahweh. So right here, if the Holy Spirit was a being, a separate being, then the Holy Spirit would be the father of Yeshua. That's what it's saying. That Yeshua is being generated by the Holy Spirit. And yet, he says the Holy Spirit will come and the power of Yahweh will rest upon you. And then the child will be called Son of Yahweh. So it's clearly showing you that Yahweh and his Spirit are not separated from each other. It's just his power. It's not a separate being. Because if it was a separate being, it would be the Holy Spirit that is the Father. Not Yahweh the Father. So that is clear. That people that believe in the Trinity, they would have to believe that the Holy Spirit is the Father of Yeshua. Yet understanding that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is the power and mind of Yahweh, the above scripture fits perfectly with all other scriptures claiming Yahweh to be the Father of Yeshua. Matter of fact, that's the only way these scriptures will make sense. And in the entirety of the whole New Testament, you will never even once hear Yeshua speaking to the Holy Spirit as an entity which is a separate person apart from Yahweh. Whenever Yeshua is praying to heaven, he only prays to Yahweh the Father, never even once speaking directly to the Holy Spirit. So we see many, many, many times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Yeshua speaking to his Father in heaven as he's being crucified on the tree. We see him call out to Yahweh, Eloi, my Eloi, my Eloi. But every other time he calls him Father, and he never once ever speaks to the Holy Spirit. So we see that. We see Matthew 6 and verse 9. So then you should pray this way. So now Yeshua is telling us how to pray, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Does Yeshua ever tell us to pray to the Holy Spirit? No. Did Yeshua ever pray to the Holy Spirit? No. Luke 10. Verse 21. In the same hour, Yeshua rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Master of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to children. Yes, Father, because it was pleasing to you. All things were delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who is the Son except the Father, and who is the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son may desire to reveal him. So, did you notice that not only does Yeshua never pray to the Holy Spirit, but he only acknowledges Yahweh the Father in prayer, but also when he is speaking about revealing himself, he states that no one knows the Father except the Son, and whom the Son may desire to reveal him. There is no mention again about the Holy Spirit being a person or being. But it's always in the context of the Holy Spirit being the glorious power of Yahweh. Very, very clear. I think the scripture that really puts this to rest, again, I mean, all of these do. I don't know how anybody can see how clear it is when you look at the scriptures. But John 17. I mean, in all the Bible, John 17 is the unity chapter, right? John 17 is the chapter showing the deity of Yeshua and the Father and how they're connected. And yet, let's read it and see, because the Holy Spirit is not mentioned even once as far as connecting them. So John 17 and verse 1. Yeshua spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you gave him authority over all flesh, so that to all which you have gave him, he may give to them everlasting life. And this is everlasting life, that they may know you, the Elohim of truth, and Yeshua Messiah, whom you have sent. Right? That they may know you, Yahweh the Father, and Yeshua, whom he has sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the existence of the world. Never a third entity. Drop down to verse 10. And all my things are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And no longer am I in the world, yet these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, those whom you gave to me, that they may be ikad, united, right? As we are ikad, united, Father, Son, just the two of them. Verse 21, that all may be ikad, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, that they may also be ikad in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, that I'm in you and you're in me, nothing of a third entity. And I have given them the glory which you have given to me, that they may be ikad as we are ikad. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in one. And that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, those whom you gave to me, I desire that where I am they may also be, that they may see my glory that you have given to me, because you have loved me before the foundations of the world. Righteous Father, indeed the world did not know you, but I knew you, and these have known that you knew me, and I made your name known to them, and will make it known again, that the love which you had loved me, that love me may be in them, and I in them. So, wow, I don't know how you can get any clearer. Father, I and you and me, and us and them, nothing of the Holy Spirit as a separate entity. When you look at John the 17th chapter, which is called the Unity chapter, it is inconceivable that if the Holy Spirit was a third member of a Trinity, that it would not be mentioned even once in passing. Yeshua is clearly stating that he and his Father are united, ikad, and Yeshua is in the Father, and the Father is in Yeshua, yet there is not even a mention of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, because the way that they are in each other is by the power or the mind of Yahweh, which is his Spirit. But it is not a separate being with a mind and a will. So that's very clear. And when we look at John 10 and verse 29 and 30, John 10 verse 29 and 30, he says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." I and the Father are ikad. Many times in Scripture, Yeshua spoke to and of his Heavenly Father. He clearly declared the Father is greater than he was, and that he could do nothing without the Father. But again, no mention of anything of a third being called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not separate from Yahweh, but is his glorious power and his mind. So I think we are going to stop there for today. And then we will continue the next time. We will finish up on this fact of the Holy Spirit. And then we will get into how to receive the Holy Spirit and what that power of Yahweh, how important it is, you know, because it is the power of Yahweh, how important it is because it lives inside of every true believer and what that Spirit does. So until next week, Shabbat Shalom.